For this month, we're not going to be having little sunflowers because these are the important sermons, messages that I want everyone to hear as church. So whether from the oldest to the youngest, this is the theme, this is the vision for this year. And this is why I think it's important that we're all here to listen, because even the little ones are able to do this. So if you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, it is a lengthy passage, but it is a familiar one probably. It's the parable of the lost son or parable of the prodigal son. I'll be reading the whole story there so that we know like what's going on. And so if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I said it a few days ago, but I'll say it again. Happy New Year. First Sunday of 2026. It's kind of amazing that it's already like 4th of January. This year was kind of quiet, I think, because we didn't have like big fireworks. Like ever since COVID, like they cut down the funding on these things, and it was fairly quiet. I heard that some people were like gathered all around expecting fireworks to happen, and like nothing, right? The only fireworks that we got to hear were like all these like neighbors like shooting fireworks or firecrackers like 2 a.m. But it's year 2026, right? This year's, you know, there's already a lot of anticipation. I don't know if you keep up with these, but you know, like FIFA is happening in North America. So some games will be happening in Vancouver. The Winter Olympics are happening in Italy this year. If you're a movie fan, big movies coming out like Avengers, Doomsday, right? Another Jumanji, another Toy Story, Toy Story 5, I think. Moana, right? Again, live action. The kids are getting excited. The Odyssey and Dune Part 3, if you're waiting for that. Other things like completion of Sagrada Familia, the world's largest unfinished Catholic church, will finally be completed. And other things, right? You have more advancements in AI that people are looking forward to, economic growth, all that. Taylor Swift is going to get married, right? And Total Eclipse is going to be happening on August the 12th. Right? Lots of things happening. And you know, what's interesting is that the, you know, I know I'm a nerd or geek, but I always keep up with the Pantone color of the year. The Pantone color of the year is Cloud Dancer because it reflects serenity, calm, simplicity, and a fresh start in a fast-paced world, reflecting a need for a quiet reflection and clarity amidst transformation. What that basically means is that 2025 has been pretty chaotic, and I think we want a new start. I think that's what the color represents. And you know, after writing all of this during the beginning of the week, right, before it turned New Year's, you know, 3 days into the new year, Venezuela gets bombed, right? I mean, like, let's see how this year goes, right? There's lots happening and lots to look forward to as well. I'm sure that you and your family have things to look forward to as well, such as like new jobs, new opportunities, new relationships, new family. Like, we're hoping for these things to happen as well. And for a church as well, I'm excited to share our new theme, the new vision of the year. And again, you've seen it, right? It's welcome home. That's our theme, right? Welcome home. And for the next few weeks, we will be going through the different aspects of this theme, right? Home. When you hear the word home, what comes to mind? What kind of emotions come to mind when you hear the word home? Like, for example, after a long trip, right, you come home, what do you feel? Right? I mean, for some of us, after we're away for like a week, we come home, say, oh, this is what our home smells like, right? Even after a most wonderful trip, home feels like home, where you feel safe, familiar, peace. It's also a place where you can just be yourself, right? No need to worry about what others think about you, just family that welcomes you, or at least it should be, right? Frankly, a lot of people don't get to experience that kind of hominess anymore. If you're living alone or your family is somewhere, you know, far away, it's hard to feel that hominess. And some people do have homes but have families that are not very welcoming or even hurtful. So then where can you feel that hominess? Right? Or maybe that hominess outside of home, someplace else other than your own home where you can feel that peace, that calm, that welcoming. And I want to say that you can feel that at church, the family of God. Right? One thing that I really appreciate about our church here at Sunflower is how homey it feels, right? Especially during fellowship time. I appreciate how you take the time to say hi, you know, hi and greet newcomers, right? I've heard people tell me that it really felt like home when visiting the church. And this year, I really want us to be more intentional in making others feel that way. You know, I mentioned last week that our mission is to glorify God by making growing Christians. And if a person is like a seed, right, and we want them to grow, then we have to help them put down roots. In other words, when making new disciples, it begins by welcoming them home. Right? The point about baptizing them, whereas we make disciples, is making them a part of our community. When I was learning and preparing to plant Sunflower Church here, you know, I got to hear about Andy Stanley, Pastor Andy Stanley, and his church at North Point Community Church. It's a pretty famous church, very big, right? Very famous model that a lot of churches try to emulate as well. Not only did they try to make their church feel like home, they actually took that metaphor of a home and made it easy to understand what it is that churches try to do. And I want to share that with you as well this morning. There are three parts of a home that they focus on: the foyer, the living room, and the kitchen, right? A typical home would have the foyer where you enter a home, basically the entryway where you take off shoes, where you're greeted by where you greet the guests and so on, right? In a church, this is where we greet newcomers. It's where they make the first impression of our church. Right? For us, it could be like the parking lot downstairs and people welcoming them, and on the ride up the elevators. And as soon as they get off, right, they're invited by they're welcomed by these decorations. They see the banner, they come in, right? And then they see this. Right? That's basically our foyer. They see the info desk, and you know what they see when they first visit. That's the entryway. Also, it's where the process of inviting people to church would take place, right? Inviting people to our church, our home. And before they enter the church, right, they first meet the church, you. Again, church is not a building. We are the church. Church are the gathering of people. They get to meet you before they even come up here. And then you have the living room where you can, you know, chat, catch up, and socialize. And this would be like our Sunday service and fellowship time, where we come to worship together, then take time to share, you know, how our week has been and so on. Where basically where friendships develop. You know, nothing too deep happens here though, right? But it is a necessary step and an important point of gathering, especially for worship. And then you have the kitchen with, you know, dining tables and the kitchen and so on. Right? Kitchen is where the more deeper conversations happen, right? We have the dinner table where people can gather and just sit and talk, right? And then there's also, you know, prep time that happens in kitchen, you know, and there's eating happening. And if you've ever been to someone else's home, right, you know, you like hanging out in the living room, but then you go to the kitchen where, you know, where your friend is, and you just want to be with your friend, just talk, something a little more deeper, right? Something a little more private and intimate. This is where you can share about your life in a smaller, more intimate group setting. And this is basically our small groups. We want to be involved in each other's lives, caring for them, praying for them, growing with them. And our goal is to get people from the foyer, right, past the living room and end up in the kitchen or the dining area. Right? That's our goal. And for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we'll be focusing on each area of that home, right? Foyer, the living room, the kitchen. And today we'll be looking at the foyer, the lit entryway, and opening our home to the unchurched. Now, the term unchurched can mean a couple of things. It can mean those who have never been to a church before, those who are not connected to a church, those who maybe used to go to a church but have left since. We can see both in the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. And that's who we are going to focus on today. Now, this is a familiar story to most, so I won't go into like such a depth as I usually would, but draw from it important insights on how we can be a welcoming home that welcomes the lost sons. But let me mention this though. Although this parable is often called the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son, it really is about both sons, the older and the younger, right? The younger was literally lost, but the older is figuratively lost in the home, even though he never left. And the word prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. And that's why this is called the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son does exactly that. But the truly prodigal one turns out to be the father. Right? The older son and the younger son, both are unchurched in the story, and we have a prodigal father. Right? Both are spiritually unhoused, and so both need to be welcomed home. Again, you can think of the younger son as those who want the blessings and the benefit from God, meaning all the good things in this life, like without actually having a relationship with the Father. They're the ones who think that they don't need God in their lives. And again, often atheists would fall into this category. The older son, on the other hand, is the religious kind. They work hard in the Father's house, and it seems like they're fine, but he works not for his Father, but really for himself. Again, religion is basically, I do good and God rewards me, right? That's the formula. And this older son in the story shows his true colors when his younger brother returns. He complains to the father in the rudest way possible by addressing him like, look, right? Doesn't even call him father, then complains that the father has never given a goat for him to eat with his friends. And we'll explore that in more depth later. And all this time, the son was working to get something out of the father. And this son also has no relationship with the father, right? And you know, like for people who are in the church, this would usually lead to them falling away from church because, you know, they sort of feel this resentment towards God and they don't see the point of having this religion and so on. And so the point is, both sons are lost, but the father welcomes both into his home. And maybe you will also relate to either of them, or maybe even both of them as you're listening to this. Maybe you're going through this, you know, right now, or maybe you have been through it, and so you know what it's like. So let me share with you 3 points I want to look at this through this passage, and that is, home is where you can return to when you feel hopeless, to feel welcomed, and to be reminded of your identity. So let's look at those three together. And again, this year, I want our church to be a home to the unchurched. Because this home is not our home, but our Father's house. And He welcomes His lost sons. Right? Our aim is to say welcome home to anyone who comes through those doors. And for them to say, this feels like home. Right? Let's make that our aim this year. In order to do that, we need to understand how God welcomes the lost. And it'll be a reminder of how God loves and welcomes you. So again, home is where you can return to when you feel hopeless. Now again, like I said, this may be a familiar story to you, but let me go through again for some of you who may not be familiar. And so just so that I could highlight a few significant points here. And since it is always a good parable to turn to learn about who God is and what the gospel is about. So again, the parable focuses on the younger son first. He wants his inheritance from his father, even before his death. Okay? Even before his father dies, he wants the inheritance. He is essentially saying, hey, dad, I want your things, but I want you dead in my life. I know it doesn't say that in the parable, but that's the effect that is going on here. Absolutely absurd, insolent, and insulting. This would have been unheard of in the culture. And even now, it's pretty bad. And what's more absurd is that the father actually agrees. And this is why he's the prodigal father. You know, again, the older son will get something called the lion's share. He would get twice as much as what the rest of the brothers would share. But there's only two here. So the older brother would get 2/3 and the younger brother would get 1/3 of his father's belonging. But most of the father's wealth, as it was back then, was actually tied to land, property. Okay. Basically, you know, real estate. That means that he would actually have to go and sell the land to someone else to get the money to give the land to the son. Because, I mean, the son can't take the property with him, right? And everyone here, the reason behind why this man is selling his property, his estate. And again, land was very special to the people of the Middle East. The land didn't belong to them. They belonged to the land. In fact, the word for property in verse 12 is bios, word for life, right? In verse 12, it says, and the younger of them said to his father, father, give me the share of property that's coming to me, right? The word there is property, but here the second time it comes out, and he divided his property between them, his bios between them, his life between them. And that's because his land was his livelihood. Like in today's terms, it's like asking your father for his retirement fund. He wouldn't have any more income right after he retires, so he has a fixed income. He has a fixed budget. And then the younger son is basically asking for a portion of that. It's like spitting in his face saying, I don't really care what happens to you afterwards during your retirement. I just want your money. See how bad this is? And the son takes the money that the father got for his land, goes to a far-off country, and he squanders his property in reckless living. Now, the word squander is also a word for scatter. Like, just basically, he's just throwing money around. Reckless living can be translated as he spent his property, his time, his life in a wasteful, prodigal way. Because when we spend money that way, we're actually spending our life. We're spending our time that way as well. Wasting it away. And again, right, wastefully extravagant. This really fits the son's life. But when he runs out of money and there's famine, some difficulty comes, he tries to work to get himself hired. He tries to get work by getting himself hired. But the only job that he could do is feed the pigs. Now, again, to a Jew listening to the story, this is, you know, it's pretty gross because pigs were unclean animals to them, right? Because they eat like, you know, bunch of dirty things, right? I'm not going to mention. And you should not even touch them because you would also become ceremonially unclean. In other words, he was going to do work that was undesirable, maybe even taboo for his culture. And he was hoping that he could at least eat the pods that were given to the pigs. Pods, right? Like, you know, like those edamame that you guys eat sometimes, right? Not even the actual beans, but the pods, the leftovers. He was hoping that maybe he could even eat that, but nope. Pigs are better than you, right? Pigs get everything, you get nothing. All the friends that party with him had left him, and now that he ran out of money, they leave him, right? No one comes to him. No one comes to help him. There was no true friend for him. Everyone wanted something from him because he had all this money. They had fun, just like how he wanted something from his father without actually having a relationship, right? You can see the irony in his life. So he remembers that his father's hired hands, right, were able to earn a living for themselves. These hired hands are like, you know, tradesmen, right? They don't belong to the father's household. They're not servants. They're not slaves. They're just, you know, part of the community. And he remembers that they make good money. So, you know, now he doesn't say that, you know, I'll go home and become his servant, but hired hands, because he was hoping to make it up to his community by doing useful work as well. Because it's not just about, you know, fitting in and entering back into his father's house. He has to actually enter back into his community, and the community has a really bad idea of this guy, right? Bad reputation. The guy who wanted his father dead, the guy who sold, basically wasted all this father's money, a man who is well respected in the community. And so what does he do? He practices what he's going to say to his father. Right? This is the part. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." Right? He's getting himself ready. I mean, we've done this before when we got in trouble, right? We practice what we're going to say to our parents, right? We make all the right words, all the right excuses, all the right reasons to justify our mistakes or bad grades and whatnot, right? But here's a part why this story has touched so many hearts and changed lives. So let me read this next part for you again. "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Notice that this comes before the son said anything. Again, verse 21, you see the son actually saying what he practiced. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But you see how the father breaks him off, cuts him off right there, right? "But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Again, we can see that the father was looking out for his son. Otherwise, how would he see his son from far away? He would not be wearing the kind of clothes he had before. I mean, he would have been blinging by the time he went out. But now he's probably ragged, dirty, starved, he's skinnier, unsightly, probably naked and bare feet. He had nothing. Right? I mean, not only that, he was there feeding pigs, so he probably had like pig feces and stuff on him too. Yet his father recognizes him. He knows him. And the father runs. And again, that may not mean much for us, but this is absurd. Children ran, women ran, but man of his stature never ran. Because again, remember, like, those people back then didn't wear pants like these. They wore like robes. Okay. Underneath they would have like underwear, but then robes and to cover their legs, bare legs and so on. So what this meant was that to run, right? You can't run with these robes because, you know, you get kind of like stuck. You would actually have to lift up your robe, show your bare legs in order to run. Maybe even your underwear. Again, there's no dignity in that. That's why these men never ran. But this father runs to his son. His dignity, his life was not important compared to the return of his son. And notice how the son says exactly what he was going to say, but the father stops him. Why? Right? What he said was true, though, up to this point, right? What he said was true. This is a sign of repentance. But the part about hired servant, the father doesn't accept. He doesn't even let him say it. Instead, he gives him the best robe, a ring, shoes, and kills a fattened calf. And these are pretty significant. So let me explain this. The best robe was probably the father's best robe, which was actually reserved for guests of honor. And by covering the son, who is probably naked at this point, who could have been dirty, right, and naked and unsightly, what he's doing is he's covering his shame. And he's giving him his protection. And basically, by wearing the best robe, that's the father's robe, right, he's sharing the father's status. By putting the best robe on him, he is saying that the son is safe here. He is safe. And the ring was the signet ring, right? It had like some special a signet on it, some sort of like an animal or some symbol or whatnot, right? It was used as a signature, kind of like how Koreans have those like special stamp that they used to, you know, for their signature and so on. It meant having the father's authority, right? This is how you say, okay, I approve. Like instead of signature, you just put your signet ring on like a clay or wax, and that was it. Authority. You're able to buy things by just, you know, stamping with your ring. And again, this is something that a hired hand or servant can never have. It means that the father is giving his son his trust again. Again, these are not something that you can get easily. And the hired hands or servants would usually go bare feet, right? The shoes were actually reserved for the family members. In other words, the father, like how he stopped his son from telling him, you know, like, you know, treat me as your hired hand. He gives shoes to his son to show that he is family member, and it would never have to be like a servant. Never have to work for wage. All that I have belongs to you, he is saying. He is the father's heir with inheritance coming his way. And the fattened calf was reserved only for the most extravagant feast, like a wedding or a royal visit. Right? Again, meat was not a usual diet for these people. And fattened calf was basically serving Wagyu for the whole town. In other words, this was not going to be some private family dinner. This was going to be a public decoration and celebration. By doing that, what the father is doing is he's restoring his son back into the community. You see, the son was trying to earn his way back into the community, which is going to be hard, in gaining trust and so on, credibility. But the father was going to say, this son is now safe under me. I trust him. He is my heir. Please welcome him back to community. Let's celebrate. Right? Do you see the significance of this? The mercy and the grace, the love? Again, the son does not deserve any of this, but the father gives him what he does not deserve. And seeing this love, seeing this extravagance of his love, or seeing how the father is a God figure in the story, you know, people like Pastor Tim Keller titled his book on this parable, The Prodigal God, Wastefully Extravagant God. Like the song that we sang, this is reckless love. So let me tie this in with the theme now. Just like how the son remembered that his father's house was his last hope, the church needs to be the hope to the hopeless. Again, the younger son often serves as the sinners or those who live their lives apart from God, whether they're atheists or even Christians who live their lives according to their own will instead of God's will, they choose to live a life apart from the Father. But I have found that oftentimes when these people go through a particularly difficult time in their life, like a death in the family or a big breakup or a really bad breakup, I mean, a big move like immigration or finding out that they have like some sort of disease or cancer or whatnot, their footsteps often land in front of the church. You know, I already knew that down in the States, because so many people are getting laid off and so on, they can't afford food. And so what do? People direct them to churches to get food banks and whatnot. I'm glad that the church is still a place of hope for those who are destitute. And many times these people end up turning to Jesus. Because like what Corey Ten Boom said, right? You realize that Jesus is all you have when Jesus is all, when you realize that Jesus is all you need when Jesus is all you have. And we spent our past year trying to get used to this new place and form a culture of love and care. And this year, I want us to be more aware of those who are outside the church, right? Whether they're your friends or someone from work or even just someone who you know who needs help. I want them to feel welcomed into the church like home, like how the father welcomes his son. And home is where they are welcomed. Again, this is a home is where you can return to feel welcome. And the word welcome comes from the old English wilkuma, which means a person whose coming is pleasing. Right? That's who we welcome. We don't just welcome strangers. We welcome those who please us. Like how the father ran to the son first and embraced him and kissed him even before the son said anything. That is how the church should be. Everyone who enters through those doors should be welcome. Right? I mean, I wish that we have like confetti for every time there's visitors, but We don't want to scare them away, right? But a lot of us grew up in a more conservative, traditional church where you first believe in Jesus, then you become more like him, and then you belong in a community. But oftentimes, the order needs to be different. A church is where these people are welcomed first so that they can belong. And then through the welcoming, through acceptance, through love, they experience the love of Christ through the church, through you, and they believe the gospel that they hear. Again, the way you guys love and welcome them helps people hear and understand the gospel. This is why the church is so important. And then they start to become more like Jesus as they also practice the same kind of love. But at the same time, the church is also for those who are like the older son. Right? If you've been a Christian for a while, and if you've been going to a church for a while too, right? We must be careful not to become like the older son in the story. What I mean by that is we need not think the way the older son felt towards the younger son coming back, right? And he was bitter and resentful towards them, like they live like that, you know, they're bad. We must not be like that. Now, here in the story, it says that the older son was in the field when this happened, right here, music and dancing, and he comes and learns that the younger brother has come home. And when he heard that the father threw the biggest party in town, he got angry. I mean, why? It's steak time. It's Wagyu time. Why is he angry? And so he refuses to go in. Now, here's another absurd scene, right? Very disrespectful. The father has to come out to bring the son in. This should not have been. The son should have ran inside. The father doesn't have to go outside to entreat and urge the son to come. Please come in, please. No, you don't do that. But the father does because he loves his son. But look at how the son treats his father, right? He says, look. He doesn't even call him dad or father. Look. The effect is like, look here, you, right? And look what he says, right? Look. These many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And this son of yours came, right? He doesn't even call him his brother, your son. And this is self-righteous resentment, right? He resents his father for never giving him anything in return for all the hard work that he did. Again, he's resentful towards his father because he was not acting as a son, but as like a hired hand. He was expecting something in return. And when he doesn't get it, he gets angry at God. And this, again, this is religion. And for those people who come to church, look to Jesus with religious minds, they're going to be severely disappointed. Again, traditionally, this older son represents the legalistic Pharisees who religiously obey God's commands in hopes of receiving his blessing. But what I want to highlight is how the father welcomes this son who is rude, unloving, and unforgiving. The father calls him son. In fact, the word son here is actually the Greek word technon, which means child. My child. It's a very tender, loving word. And the father wants his older son to celebrate his brother's return with him. You see, there are many Christians out there who have yet to know the father and have a relationship, real relationship with them. They may still go to church or consider themselves a Christian, but have bitterness, resentment, maybe even hostility towards his church or God. Maybe because of God himself, or maybe because of all the new believers who don't fit the church culture, right? Some stay still, some leave. They refuse to go back into the house. So I want this church to be welcoming to them also, just as a prodigal father welcomes the older son, to bring them back in to celebrate the return of the lost son. Because that's what a home does. It reminds you of your identity. Just like how the father reminded the younger son that he is his son, and just like how the father reminded the older son that he is still his beloved child, a church is where you are reminded that you are a beloved child of God, created in his image. So dear Sunflower Church, you are God's children. You were also bought with a price, adopted into his family, and there are many others who need the father's love and be welcomed into this family. We need to bring the younger brothers home so that they can become who they're really meant to be, sons. And older sons so they can know, so they know that they are not workers, but beloved child of God. And in order to be like that, we need to be like the true older brother who is not mentioned in the story. Jesus. The true older brother would have been the one to say, Father, I will go and bring back your son. I will go and bring back my brother. Even if it costs me, I will bring him back. And then we rejoice as he brings his brother home. Again, this brings us back to our mission as a church, to make disciples. So I want us to keep doing what we did last year, right? That is, I want us to choose one person, a friend, a coworker, or a neighbor even, right? A person you just happened to meet at a cafe even, or even a whole family, right? To focus on them throughout the year, praying for them, praying to God for an opportunity to share the gospel, or to invite them to church so that they can be welcomed into the church and feel at home. Because home is where you can return to when you feel hopeless, where you can go to feel welcomed, no matter how your life is going right now, and where you can be reminded of who you are and accepted as a child of God. And next week, we'll talk about how we can take care of this home together. Let's pray. Father God, we just looked at the parable of the lost sons and how prodigal you are, God. You love these lost sons just as we once experienced the love and have been welcomed into your home. Let us make this home welcoming to them as well. This year, as we focus on those who are unchurched, who have yet to be a part of this family, God, I pray that you would give us the courage, give us love and compassion so that we may do the same thing that you did, Father. So help a church to be a church that the lost can come back to. So we thank you once again for all of this. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.